everyone, and welcome to another episode of Pilgrim Devotion. I'm your host, Pastor Michael Howard, Senior Pastor of Seaford Baptist Church. This is a podcast for anyone inside or outside of Seaford Baptist Church living the pilgrim life, representing the kingdom of God in the kingdom of man. And hey, it's better late than never, all right? Recording this late. Didn't have a podcast last week. I was on vacation. It was great to be able to vacate. I really didn't vacate. It was a staycation. I stayed at home, and I saw movies, and I watched shows on the television and read books and played a little bit of video games even. I was just ensconced in leisure all week. It was wonderful. Back at the workplace, but man, coming back to the church office after a week away, really, you're just playing a lot of catch up. You're working real hard to go on vacation before you go. You're working hard to play catch up when you get back. But yeah, so late podcast this week. Not the usual Tuesday or Wednesday posts. Usually it's Wednesday I like to do them. This is it's recorded on a late Thursday, and it will be posted even later on that same Thursday. So, but yeah, I'm glad that you have joined us for the episode. And listen, I don't know how this episode's going to go, because this was also, I was like, I'm not even going to record this week. I got too much going on. I'm going to be recording three episodes in the next week that will be played out during really the month of May. I'm going to be recording one with Kenny Van Horn. On the way to the Seaford Baptist Men's Retreat this weekend, we're going to record a car podcast. So Kenny Van Horn, he's like a Mount Rushmore guest on the show. He's here often, right? He's been on here multiple times. Kenny will be back, and I don't even know what we're going to talk about, but it's always fun to get together and talk. So we'll be doing some talking, and then we are going to get into Pilgrim's Progress a bit with Pastor Ben, the worship pastor here at Seaford Baptist. We're going to do 10 Pilgrim's Podcast episodes on Pilgrim Devotion throughout this year. We've already done one. I'm going to record a couple of those next week. So not sure totally the order I'll release those, but they will get released over the next few weeks. So I wasn't even going to record today. And then last minute, I was like, you know what? I am intrigued by something, and it would be a fun thing to do on the podcast. So what I have up here is the Catholic Answers virtual apologist. Now, he was a virtual priest yesterday, from my understanding. So if you go to catholic.com/AI, okay, catholic.com/AI. It'll take you to Justin. And yesterday he was Father Justin, and he was like collared up. So it was like this AI priest that you could go and talk to. And it looks like he's sitting in front of, like, I don't know if that's supposed to be Italy or Jerusalem. I can't tell. But he's sitting in front of this like serene background. He's like an actual AI. Like, he's a person. He's this like guy. Looks like he's probably like 55, very trustworthy, and he's no longer in, you know, like in priest wear, if you will. He's no longer wearing the vestments, so he's got on like a blue navy blue blazer, a blue button up shirt, and it's unbuttoned down to like the maybe third button. So, you know, there's no chest hair hanging out, but you're seeing kind of his chest. Like, he's a, you know, Justin is a guy who's just, he's just here, shirt unbuttoned, you know, hanging out in front of Jerusalem or Italy, here to answer your questions about Catholicism. He's a non-threatening AI friend. Like, you can tell they so clearly put the certain sort of clothes on him and this certain look to just be like, here's trustworthy Justin to answer your Catholic question. So he is Justin, the Catholic Answers virtual apologist. And this is, again, from Catholic Answers, catholic.com/AI. So I have not used this. I got it going. I have not asked him questions. I'm going to ask him questions. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 questions I want to ask him. I don't know if I'll be able to ask him 7 questions, or if that, it's just like a beta, maybe. I had to get like a code to kind of get into this. Maybe there's a limit on how many questions you can ask in one sitting. I don't know. I don't know if you'll even be able to hear it, because the speaker, it's not going to be coming through the microphone super well. So I don't know how this is going to go. And if it all goes poorly, I have no content for the episode. We'll have to start making stuff up, because, like I said, I wasn't even going to record. And then I thought playing with Catholic Answers on, that would be fun. I tell you what, I wonder if I can pull this up on my phone. That's the question. That is the question. So let me see. This is great radio. Catholic.com/AI. Because if it's on my phone, I'll be able to let you all hear it a lot easier. Interesting. Couldn't even go to that website. Okay, let's try it here. Let's see what happens here. So, first question. How does this work? Do you believe in justification by faith alone? Okay, it's registered the question.
As a Catholic, I believe in justification by faith, but not by faith alone. This is a fundamental difference between Catholicism and some Protestant denominations. The Catholic Church teaches that faith and works are both necessary for salvation. This is based on passages like James 2 verse 24, which says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." It's not that we can earn our salvation, but rather that our actions are a response to God's grace, a living out of our faith. Faith without works, as St. James tells us, is dead, James 2 verse 26. And remember, though, that it's ultimately God's grace that saves us.
All right. That was interesting. I wonder if you all could hear that. I'm going to find out. I'm going to pause the podcast. I'm going to find out. Okay, so if you could hear it. I think you could hear it. Sorry for the brief pause in the podcast, which wasn't very brief for you, actually. It should be pretty seamless. You could hear it, but I've moved the computer a bit closer so that you can hear it better. So anyways, James, let's get into what he said. Justin, the Catholic apologist. So he says he believes in salvation by faith, but he does not believe in salvation by faith alone. I wonder if I can ask him a follow-up. Is justification by faith alone a condemned doctrine? He's thinking.
Yes, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, also known as sola fide, is indeed condemned by the Catholic Church. This was clarified during the Council of Trent in the 16th century in response to the Protestant Reformation. Canon 9 of the Council's decree on justification states, "If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema." This does not mean that faith is not crucial. Indeed, Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." However, as Catholics, we believe that faith and works go hand in hand, as shown in James 2 verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone.
Okay. So, he's very long-winded, this Justin. He has very, very long answers. So I have one more question I want to ask him, kind of along this line of questioning, but you can hear there something that a lot of people don't like to talk about, I think, on both the Catholic and Protestant side, is that justification by faith alone, which is really, to me, at the very heart of the gospel, this idea that when we are justified, that we are justified by faith, that God looks at us as if we've never sinned because we believe in Christ, right? We have turned away from sin and we have put our faith in Christ. We have trusted in Him. We're no longer trusting in anything else to save us. We're fully trusting in Christ. And so when we repent and we trust in Him, that we are justified and that God looks upon us as if we have never sinned. So this is justification by faith alone. And you heard him say that this is a condemned doctrine, that this is, that if you believe this doctrine, that you're cut off, right? Anathema, like you are accursed. Now, what do we make of what he said? Because he's going to James chapter 2, verse 24, and saying, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so taking that and just kind of, you know, popping it out with a vacuum and saying, there it is, plain black and white. Well, I think there's a few reasons that James cannot mean, in the context, he's talking about Abraham, right? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So there's a few reasons why James cannot mean that Abraham was made righteous before God because of his good works. Number one is just in the same letter. So you go back to James 1, verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Salvation is already being emphasized as this gift of grace there in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Secondly, in the middle of this passage that our friend Justin is disputing with me here, James quotes from Genesis 15:6, which could not be more clear about the fact that Abraham believes and that his faith is credited to him as righteousness. So that's another reason why he can't be saying that we're justified by works. Thirdly, the work that James says justified Abraham was him offering up Isaac, which was an event that occurs years after he first believes God and is declared righteous, right? And so instead, what Abraham's offering of Isaac is showing is that his faith is real and that his justification is real before God. And so James is putting an emphasis on the fact that when you have good works, right, the works themselves, the purpose of them is that they are evidences and they are fruits that show you have true saving faith. And in offering up Isaac the way that he did, Abraham is showing the evidence of true saving faith, right? But salvation itself is determined not by works, but by faith alone. And that saving faith is demonstrated by obedience to God's will. So to just take the verse out of context and not talk about it in terms of Abraham, who is being referenced in the text, to take it out of context and not talk about the other things that James says in the letter, it's a poor way to go about trying to form doctrine and interpret the scriptures. So listen, you heard what he said. He does not believe in justification by faith alone. He condemns the doctrine as a good Catholic, right? So let me ask this question. Do Protestants go to heaven?
Yes, my friend. How can I assist you further in understanding our beautiful Catholic faith? Is there a specific topic or question you have in mind?
He didn't hear me right. He thought I said, let's go to heaven. Hey, Justin, let's go to heaven. Do Protestants go to heaven? Okay, it registered that time. He's thinking.
The Catholic Church teaches that salvation is possible for those outside of the church, including Protestants, but it is through the church that the fullness of the means of salvation is available. This is based on the Second Vatican Council's document, Lumen Gentium, which states, they could not be saved who, knowing that the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, would refuse either to enter it or to remain in it. However, it's important to remember that God's mercy is infinite, and He alone knows the hearts of individuals. As it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks...
He talks long.
While we...
All right, I think I figured out how to stop him from talking.
Yes, my friend.
Oh.
How can I assist you further in understanding our beautiful Catholic faith?
Justin, I've gotten all...
Is there a specific topic or question you have in mind?
I've gotten all I need out of you for the moment, my friend. All right. So, one thing that you'll notice there in answering that question, which I guess good news for us Protestants, you can get in. You can still get in. But no, I think one thing to notice there in all seriousness is that, so in answering the question, he referred, the first question, he referred to the book of Ephesians, the book of James. And the second question about, is justification by faith alone a condemned doctrine? He refers to the book of Ephesians, book of James again. But did you notice how he's also referring to what happened at Trent? And he's also referring to these different documents in church, you know, church writings, because the tradition of the church, the teaching of the church is just as important as the scriptures, right? And that is something that is a hallmark, really, of Catholic dogma, and certainly is something that the Protestant Reformation was reacting against in saying that it's scripture alone that determines truth for the church and is the authority of the church. Okay, let's keep talking to Justin here. I have a feeling this is going to be a long one, so brace yourself. How is someone saved? Come on. Should be the easiest question to answer, Justin. He's just looking at me. The question is registered. But he's just staring at me with his digital eyes. Justin, come on, man. Let's try this again. How is someone saved from the wrath of God? I added that qualifier in there.
Salvation.
Here we go.
According to Catholic teaching, is a process that begins with God's grace, which we first receive in the sacrament of baptism. This grace is a free and unmerited gift from God, as Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9 tells us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. However, we must respond to this grace with faith and works, as James 2 verse 24 states. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. This includes...
You love that, James 2:24.
...participating in the sacraments and loving our neighbor. As for being saved from the wrath of God, Romans 5 verse 9 says, since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. This passage refers to the saving power of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. By accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and by living according to his teachings, we can be saved from God's wrath. Remember, though, that God's wrath is not like human anger. It is a metaphor for the natural consequence of sin. God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. And he desires all
okay,
people
Justin.
To be saved and to
Let's
come
see
to the knowledge
can...
of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4.
All right, he's done. Okay, so once again, James 2:24, he's all about it, and I think that it's just so, it should be alarming to you, jarring to you, as a Protestant believer to hear someone, be them AI or not, answer the question, how is someone saved from the wrath of God, by saying we're saved by the grace of God, which we must respond to with faith and works, right? And it's interesting that they'll quote Ephesians 2, but like, but James 2:24 says this, and it's like, yeah, but Ephesians 2 does say that we're saved by grace through faith and that it's not of works, right? So it's like, well, Ephesians says this, but look over here at James. Yeah, but what about Ephesians, right? These two things have to be able to go together. The Word of God can't be contradicting itself. So how do they go together? How does this work? And it's what I explained a bit earlier, that the good works are very important, but they are the fruits and evidences of saving faith. They are not a complement to faith, in the sense that they work together with faith to save you. And that's what he is teaching here. So, all right, let's get into, I'm interested to see how, before I get into like a couple of Catholic dogma questions, and I want to do one sexual ethics question, I just want to ask like a baseline question that, you know, we might ask someone, right? Or I should say that someone might ask us, and just see what kind of answer he gives if it's similar to what we might say. How does someone know that God exists? Now, as he's getting ready to answer, my answer would be, he reveals himself to us in nature, in his word, and in his son, Jesus Christ.
Known in two ways, through natural reason and through divine revelation. First, through natural reason, we can come to know God's existence by observing the world around us. The beauty, order, and complexity of the universe can lead us to conclude that it must have been created by a higher power. St. Paul tells us in Romans 1 verse 20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Second, through divine revelation, God has revealed himself to us directly. This is most fully realized in the person of Jesus Christ, God made flesh. As John 1 verse 14 says, "And the word became flesh."
Okay. So that's probably a pretty similar...
I'm glad you found that information helpful. Is there anything else about our Catholic faith that you would like to discuss? Remember, faith is...
Okay, man.
And it's perfectly okay.
Yeah, just know when to take a hint.
As St. Peter
Come
tells
on.
Us in his
Stop talking for a second.
Of course, my friend. I'm here whenever you're ready to continue our conversation.
All right. This guy. All right. So, yeah, I mean, it was a basic answer regarding natural revelation and divine revelation, or maybe you'd say special revelation, God's two books. I'm sure that if we started to get down into, not so much of a general question, and we started to get down into some nuances, that there would be some disagreements between me and Justin. But just I was interested to see how he would answer it. And it's quite similar to, you know, the answer I gave is from the Young Baptist Catechism. How do we know God exists? He reveals himself to us. How does he reveal himself to us? He reveals himself to us in nature, in his word, and in his son, Jesus Christ. And that is essentially the answer that he gave. Okay, let's ask this question, a couple of Catholic dogma questions. Did Mary ever sin? Buckle up.
The Catholic Church teaches that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was conceived without original sin in an event known as the Immaculate Conception. This belief is based on the angel Gabriel's greeting to Mary in Luke 1 verse 28, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." The phrase "full of grace" is understood to mean that Mary was in a state of grace from the moment of her conception. Furthermore, the church traditionally holds that Mary remained free from personal sin throughout her life. This teaching, however, does not mean that Mary did not need a savior. As stated in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Mary was redeemed in a more exalted fashion by reason of the merits of her son. She is the most excellent fruit of redemption, preserved from original sin and filled with the gift of grace.
So Mary's born without sin. Mary never sins. And yet she still needs to be saved by Jesus. See, they had to figure out, how do we answer this? Jesus is the Savior of everyone who is not the God-man, right? But we have this one person we're saying never sinned. So what do we do with that? It's just that, I mean, essentially, it sounded like he said, it's like her works are made even more meritorious by the blood of Jesus. And so she's the greatest jewel in his cabinet of redemption is his mother, because, you know, she's without sin. She's kept by God from the beginning all the way to the end. She never sins. Listen, I just... Obviously, I don't believe that Mary never sinned. There's nothing in the Bible that would say that. This is something that's completely made up, but you can see how it is talked about with just as much authority as when he's quoting James 2:24. Wrongly, but quoting it. Did Mary ever sin? Here's the second question I have. Was Peter a pope?
Yes. According to Catholic tradition, St. Peter was the first pope. This belief is based on Matthew 16 verses 18 to 19, where Jesus says to Peter, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." These verses are interpreted by the Catholic Church as Jesus establishing the papacy with Peter as the first pope. The pope, as the Bishop of Rome, is considered the successor to St. Peter and holds a special place in the church as the vicar of Christ on earth.
Okay, so, you know, that passage where Peter is, he says to Peter, you're the rock that I'll build my church on. It's a big leap, isn't it, to be like, the pope is the vicar of Christ on earth. It's a big leap to be like, this is him establishing the papacy. Whereas I would read that passage and just say, Jesus is saying, Peter, I will build my church on a confession like yours. In fact, let's see if I can pull that passage up. I wasn't prepared to, but Justin took us there. I don't know if you can hear the little birds. They have these very nice, there's like birds all behind him. So, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answer John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets of old has risen. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. So, that confession is the sort of confession that Jesus builds his church on. Now, of course, Peter does go on to be really the lead apostle for the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts until, I believe, persecution kind of pushes him out of leadership in Jerusalem, and he becomes more of an itinerant minister after that. But there's nothing there that would say papacy, right? Interesting question. Do they believe James is the second pope? Is James the second pope? You would think yes is the answer, since he led the church.
No. According to Catholic tradition, St. Peter was succeeded by Pope Linus, not James. The Apostle James, also known as James the Greater, is not traditionally listed among the popes.
And of course, I was talking... This is very, very odd.
The early succession of popes,
okay,
as recorded by the church historian Eusebius in the 4th century, is as follows. Peter, Linus, Anacletus, Clement, and so on.
So, Linus, they say, lived... I'm learning with you here. I think they said he took over in 67. Is that what they're saying?
James, who was one of the 12 apostles,
hey man,
and the brother of
I'm not even talking
John,
to you.
Was a leading figure in the early Christian community in Jerusalem, as described in the Acts of the Apostles, but he is not considered to have been a...
Stop talking. Stop it. Stop talking. Okay. Yeah, I thought it would be James, you know, the brother of the Lord.
Of course, my friend.
Oh my, this guy.
I'm here whenever you're ready to continue our conversation.
So James, the brother of Jesus, I thought that, you know, he took over the church in Jerusalem, I think pretty clearly. We can see that even in the book of Acts. So he, I thought he would be listed as the second pope, but it's not. It's Linus. And Pope Linus, they say, took over in 67 AD. Very interesting. Very interesting. All right, I want to ask him a cultural question, and then we'll kind of wrap it up here. What should I believe about transgenderism? I'm actually expecting a pretty conservative answer here.
The Catholic Church teaches that our identities as male and female are part of God's good creation, and that our bodies and our biological sex have a deep significance. This is based on passages like Genesis 1 verse 27, which says, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." The Catechism of the Catholic Church states that everyone should accept his or her sexual identity. However, the Church also teaches the importance of compassion, respect, and sensitivity towards all people, including those who identify as transgender. As Catholics, we are called to love and respect every person as a child of God. It's important to remember that these teachings are about our understanding of the human person and are not a condemnation of individuals. The Church calls us to accompany all people with love, respect, and sensitivity.
Okay, so that's about what I expected there. Justin, what do you think about the abolition of abortion?
As a Catholic, I firmly believe in the sanctity of all human life, from conception until natural death. This belief is rooted in the Bible, such as in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, which speaks of God's knowledge and care for us even when we are in our mother's womb. The Catechism of the Catholic Church also clearly states that direct abortion, that is, abortion willed as an end or a means, is a grave moral disorder. Therefore, I support efforts to protect the unborn and to provide support for mothers in difficult situations. However, it's important to remember that the Church's pro-life stance also includes caring for people at all stages of life and working for justice in all areas of society.
Okay. Kind of ducked the question there. You know, I was looking to see if there was anything on the site about abolition of abortion as opposed to, like, incrementally trying to, you know, do we go straight for abolishing it or do we try to incrementally win, you know, footholds here and there that would ultimately maybe get us to the place where we abolish it. And of course, someone who's an abolitionist will say, the increments aren't going to, it's not going to work. We just got to go for it. We got to go for legislation that just abolishes it. So I was just interested to see if there was anything there, but not much. So yeah, I mean, listen, this is interesting. There's a lot of uproar about it. So if you just Google, which I'm going to do right now, Catholic AI, there's a lot out there about it in terms of people just kind of laughing at it, making fun of it, obviously doing things that are, you know, just being crass and stuff like that. But then there's also like actual backlash out there where I really think it had to do with him being an AI priest. And I think that was probably the biggest issue that people were taking, because it's like, you know, the priest has like an honored role in the life of people, and to just kind of make this AI priest and be like, yeah, just go get your answers from the computer guy, that I think upset some Catholics and upset some people within the Catholic hierarchy. So this wasn't received real well within the Catholic world. Then I think outside of the Catholic world, it was just kind of made fun of a little bit. And I didn't hear about it until today. By the time I got to it, Justin is he's been defrocked. He's no longer a priest. He's just your casual Catholic friend, your virtual Catholic apologist here to answer some questions. That's all. So, it's interesting. I don't think it's wrong. I think if there was like a pastor, an AI pastor, I might be like, well, he's not really a pastor now, is he? But I think we would understand that. I'm not sure it'd be something maybe mad about, but hey, I could be wrong. Somebody listening might be like, oh, I'd be hot about that. But if there was just like an AI evangelical apologist, just put it that way, I don't think it'd be a big deal. I certainly wouldn't be upset about it. So, you know, just some thoughts about this in general. I think it's actually great if you are trying to minister to a Catholic. Like, if you are trying to lead a Catholic to Christ, someone who they're practicing Catholicism, you're pretty sure they don't know the Lord. Because, again, there's a lot that can deceive you in the Catholic Church. So I think that this is great. Like, if you're having a conversation with your Catholic friend at work and you're trying to explain the gospel to them, and you're kind of missing each other, you can go home. You can find out what they believe by asking Justin, you know? I think it's a wonderful tool to find out more about Catholicism. I think it's a very simple way to learn more about Catholicism, and I think it's a very simple way to learn more about your Catholic friends that you're trying to minister the gospel to. So it's interesting. It's interesting. That's typically my response to all this AI stuff. I'm like, yeah, it's interesting. And then I want to see how it can be helpful for me. So, you know, you've heard me thinking this through in live time here on the podcast. But maybe this was really boring for you and you were like, this was the worst episode of Pilgrim Devotion ever. Maybe you found it enthralling. I don't know. But I would just like to thank Catholic Virtual Justin for being here and for his time today. Justin, I just want to thank you for being on the podcast today.
You're very welcome. It's been a pleasure to be here and discuss our beautiful Catholic faith. If you or your listeners have any more questions in the future, don't hesitate to reach out. May God bless you and all your listeners. What?
The Protestant faith is beautiful too, Justin. You ought to check into it.
I appreciate your sentiment, and I respect the sincerity of your faith. However, as a Catholic, I firmly believe that the fullness of Christian truth is found in the Catholic Church.
However,
this belief is rooted in passages like Matthew 16, verses
18. All right. All right. You're done here.
Of course, my friend. I'm here whenever you're ready to continue our conversation. May God bless you and guide you on your faith journey.
I like how he was like, I appreciate the sincerity of your faith, but you're wrong. So, hey, man, Justin has convictions, all right? He knows what he believes. Okay, Christian, in all seriousness, how is your soul doing? How is God's grace at work in your life? How would you like for his grace to be at work in your life? You think about these questions, you know you would like to talk to a pastor, please reach out to us, connect@seafordbaptist.com. Until next time, keep living the pilgrim life.